Well, good evening. If you happen to be visiting with us here tonight, for the last several weeks, we have been working our way thematically through Proverbs, thinking about the idea of wisdom, what it looks like to live well in God's world, what it is like to gain skill in the art of godly living. And so we began thinking about what wisdom really is and how you go about getting it, and then what foolishness is really like. And last week we talked about what it is to fear the Lord, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Having talked about some of the things that sort of serve as introductions to Proverbs and to wisdom, this week we get to begin some of the sort of topics that are covered throughout Proverbs. And we are going to be spending our time in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 this evening. And the context there is speaking about temptations to sin. And in particular, it's talking about temptations to sexual sin, and in particular, adultery. In Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. However, while they speak specifically to temptation to adultery, the wisdom is applicable across a whole host of sins. And so we are not going to be simply focusing just on that one particular area of temptation, though it is covered in depth in these chapters. But we're going to be thinking about the wisdom that is given on avoiding such temptation, on staying away from that kind of sin, and we're going to be applying it across the board. And so it works for adultery specifically, but it works as well for temptation in general. For while there are various and many kinds of temptation, they tend to work in similar ways. And so we're going to note a couple of precautions that are given us in chapters 5 and 6, and then two sort of proactive measures for us to take to orient our heart the right way and away from sin that are given to us in chapters 5 and 7. So we'll begin with the precaution: avoid the things that tempt you to sin. Avoid the things that tempt you to sin. And we will go to Proverbs chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 7 through 14. "And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her," speaking of the adulteress in context here, "and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, 'How I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" So it speaks of a man who had never listened to the warnings about dealing with temptation, coming to the end of his life and saying, "If only I had listened. If only I had taken my instructions seriously." And it offers these words to help keep us from that sort of fate. And it begins again. We talked about how the early chapters of Proverbs sort of give us this picture of a father teaching his son, and of giving his son instruction on the ways of life. And here in chapter 5, it says, "Keep your way from her and do not go near the door of her house." And here's the thing: the picture is of a street with a woman who is known to be interested in this young man and who is willing to commit adultery with him. And the advice is, stay away. Don't go anywhere near. Now, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with walking down the street. on a cool, crisp day like today, a brisk evening stroll, it sounds rather lovely. But dealing with temptation involves self-awareness. It involves knowing ourselves, and it involves knowing the things about us, things that might otherwise be harmless and innocent, but things that in us lead us toward sin. A friend of mine is fond of asking when counseling about sin, what were you doing 15 minutes before? And what he means is, what is the innocent thing that you were doing that turned out to be not so innocent for you because it was leading you towards sin? Taking a stroll is a perfectly fine thing to do. But, and the point of Proverbs is this, it's to be avoided if it's by the home of an adulteress, and that's a temptation for you. It says, if you know that this is a way that's going to lead you to sin, then as innocent as the thing itself is, you stay away from it because it's going to lead you towards sin. Proverbs counsels, keep your way far away from her. Do not go near the door of her house. And this seems to be what Jesus is after in the Sermon on the Mount as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And verses 27 through 30. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now here's the point. Hands, eyes, streets, evening strolls, not bad things in and of themselves. It's not sinful to have hands or eyes or to walk down the street, but it is unwise if it will bring you to sin, if it will bring you to ruin, and if you continue to do innocent things that you know will lead you to sin, then those innocent things become not so innocent. And the counsel of Proverbs is, if you know that there is something that's going to take you down a path to sin, then just don't do it. This is the story of the person who cannot exercise self-control with junk food, yet keeps buying Oreos, chips, and ice cream, saying to myself, I'll just have a little bit after dinner tonight, and yet it never goes that way. It's the story of the person who obsessively gambles or spends far too much money shopping, yet keeps control of their own credit card. It's the story of the person who regularly looks at internet pornography, yet maintains accountability-free internet access. It's the story of the person who is dissatisfied in their marriage, yet keeps chatting up the kind and attractive coworker. There's nothing inherently wrong with Oreos, money, the internet, or friendly colleagues. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things, but if those things are temptations to sin for you, you need to stay away. What good is it, Jesus asks, to keep both eyes and both hands and yet go to hell? Cut off the things that are sources of temptation for you. And this means that we need to be honest with ourselves about what things are sources of temptation for us, because it's so easy to convince ourselves that it's not really a problem for us because it's something that can be innocent in and of itself, and we'd prefer to keep it around. But it's no good for our soul if it's going to keep us in sin. And so precaution number one is this, avoid the things that tempt you to sin. Precaution number two is this, count the cost. Count the cost of keeping doing what you're doing. We'll go over to chapter 6 and begin reading at verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry, but if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Okay. So while the fallout from sin is not what makes sin wrong, something being contrary to God's law or contrary to God's character is what makes something wrong. While fallout from sin is not what makes something wrong, Proverbs suggests that it is a good thing to take into account what is going to happen to you if you keep doing what you're doing. That the consequences from sin can actually be a good deterrent to sin. Chapter 6 imagines a scenario where there is a married woman who will willingly commit adultery with the son receiving this instruction. And verse 26 reminds the son that he who commits adultery with a married woman, it says he takes his life into his own hands. It says that a married woman hunts down a precious life. And the idea is that you're going to have to deal with the jealousy of her husband. And that's the point towards the end of the chapter, is that you can offer as many things to try to make up for what you've done that he might possibly accept. But it says, jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge, and he will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Being honest with ourselves about the consequences for our sin is actually a good deterrent. The marital fallout of adultery is given here. But think also of the loss of trust and friendship that comes through persistent gossip. Think about the loss of security through dereliction of duty at your place of work and losing your job. Think about the damaged relationships through fits of anger, jealousy, or physical abuse. The harm done to young hearts and minds when we exasperate or humiliate or dominate our children. The loss of a clear conscience when regularly and habitually cherishing some secret sin. These things matter, and sin always takes a toll. It is never simply an innocent pleasure on the side. It always takes its toll. It always exacts its price. And reminding ourselves of that can actually be a very good deterrent against it. So we have these two precautions coming from chapters 5 and 6. Avoid the things that tempt you to sin. Count the cost of doing what you are considering. Now, a couple of proactive things. First, take instruction to heart. Take instruction to heart. Jump over to chapter 7. We saw similar things to what we are about to read being said halfway through chapter 6. Keep your father's commandment, forsake not your mother's teaching, bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. That's my favorite. If you have this good advice, this good instruction from wise people, if you have the words of scriptures themselves committed to memory, that when you wake up, they will talk to you. You'll start having a conversation together about the decisions that you're going to make that day. It's this lovely little Hebrew turn of phrase. It's a great picture. And the same thing is said at the beginning of chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. to keep you from the forbidden woman and from the adulteress with her smooth words. And again, using the picture of a father teaching his son, Proverbs encourages those seeking wisdom to keep my words, to treasure my commandments, to bind them on your fingers, to write them on the tablet of your heart, to call wisdom your sister, to call insight your intimate friend, that these are the things that you are closest to, that are always brought to mind. They are the first conversation partners that you have when you are going to make some major decision. It's easy to hear advice and let it go in one ear and out the other. It's easy, I know, because I do it all the time. But that's foolish, especially if it's good advice. The advice is to ponder those things that are true, to think about them throughout the day, and I know that that will take some sort of intentionality on our part, because we just live in a world now where we are constantly going from one thing to another, and for one thing to stick on our mind for longer than a couple of minutes is really quite a feat. But we will have to come up with some sort of way, and I know that memorizing scripture is just a sure way to make sure that these things are easily brought to mind. If someone has given you advice, if some passage of scripture speaks to something that you're going through, turn it over and over in your mind. Take it to a friend for counsel. Write it down. Memorize it. Something. Taking instruction to heart is so necessary in not repeating the same mistakes that we've made before and in keeping these things somewhere near the surface for when we need to really apply wisdom and think these things through. The last one is this. The last proactive thing is to focus on what is good and to commit ourselves to that. Go back to chapter 5 and pick up at verse 15. This is following his instruction against going near the adulteress. And his follow-up counsel is this: drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Proverbs offers, as one of the preventions for adultery, devoting yourself to loving your wife, not just sexually, though it certainly includes that in the passage here, but in finding joy in the companionship, support, and love of your wife. The idea is that committing ourselves to what is good is one of the best preventative measures against evil. It's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that the way that we do not gratify the desires of the flesh is to walk by the Spirit, to focus on what is good and beautiful, through the work of the Holy Spirit to pursue love and joy and peace and patience and faithfulness and self-control and the rest. In short, what it's saying is that for us to not want to sin, for us to not love the idea of sinning, we are going to need another love, another desire to take its place. And the suggestion is that we need to find that desire for something else in what is good. And when Jesus meets with the Samaritan woman at the well, the woman who has had several husbands, and the man that she is with now is not her husband. They have this fascinating discussion about the well that they're sitting at. And Jesus says that if we keep drawing from this well, we will need to come back and get more, but that Jesus offers water that will forever quench our thirst. The idea that Jesus is, is giving her is that to put away her sin, to find God, to find forgiveness, to be truly content, to not keep trying to fill the void of whatever is missing through these endless relationships that she's given herself to. And we end up doing exactly the same thing with our own sins, is that we are sad or we are depressed, we feel unfulfilled, we are unhappy, and so we try to find a way to make ourselves feel better, and we end up filling the hole with things that are sinful, with things that are bad for us, with things that are self-destructive. And Jesus is saying that the only way to stop doing that is to find a new love, a new desire, to find those needs met and quenched in the one person who can actually do it. And Jesus offers himself as living water, and that those who drink from him never thirst again. This is the antidote to sin, and it's not easy, and it doesn't just come magically like that. But what we need to begin doing is to begin replacing what we love with what is good. And the first thing that means, always, is in seeing the good of Jesus Christ, confessing our sins to him, and asking him for this living water, asking for him to give us him. And in doing that, to begin replacing our love for that which is selfish and sad, and that which brings discord, and that which hurts us and is faithless and lacks self-control and all the rest, to begin replacing that with a love for love and joy and peace and faithfulness and self-control. These things are in accord with the character of Jesus. And if we love him, these are the sorts of things that will slowly begin to take root in our heart as new loves. Jesus says the perfect love casts out all fear. This is something of what he's getting at. And so in dealing with temptation, Proverbs gives us a few things to take with us to avoid things that tempt you to sin, even if they are good things. If they are for you temptations, then you need to put them away. You need to stop. To count the cost of doing what it is that you are considering doing, sin always exacts a price. To take instruction to heart, to keep these things that we have gleaned from Proverbs, from people that we know who have loved us and have taught us good things along the way, to keep them somewhere near the surface somehow so that we can call them to mind when we need them, and to focus on what is good. And first and foremost, that means Christ. And then following in his footsteps with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's never easy, ever. But the good news is that we get to do it together. We get to confess our sins to each other. We get to ask each other for wisdom and counsel and advice. We get to help each other along the way. We get to forgive each other when we fail, and Jesus does the same. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, make us a wise people, people who do not despise correction or discipline, but see it as the way of life. And so, Father, make us a wise people. Wise enough to see the things that lead us to sin in our own lives. Wise enough to confess our temptations to others and ask for help. And the truest act of wisdom, to put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can forgive all of our sins, who can grant us eternal life, and who can give us his Holy Spirit to go to work on our hearts, to replace our love of sin slowly but surely with love of Christ. We pray that in doing that Jesus will be well glorified in us, and that we will see in our own lives the benefits, the clean consciences that come from accepting rebuke and correction and discipline and striving toward the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray.